So if your Bible's open to Titus, again, Titus is one of Timothy's disciples, if you will, someone that Timothy has called his own son, or excuse me, Paul has called his own son, and Timothy was another one, Timothy and Titus. And so Paul is writing to Titus here because he sent him to Crete, and he wanted to set some things in order. It goes along with the book of 1 Timothy as well. They're closely associated when you look at and compare the scriptures there. But he's writing to Titus and trying to encourage him to be on the lookout for some things. In chapter 1, he told him there's some folks going to come in, try to change things. Of course, the Cretans, you got to watch out for those folks because they're slow bellies and liars. And he said, just watch out for them. And he said also to watch out for the commandments of men. And he told him in verse 9, he says, to hold fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, that's healthy doctrine, instruction, both to exhort, and that is to draw near or come near to someone or invite, and to convince the gainsayers, those who were coming through. And he's talking mostly about the Judaizers. In fact, he told them, he says, their mouths must be stopped because they're preaching and teaching wrong doctrine. And he said, you need to watch out for these folks. So he went through in chapter 1, he told them these things to be mindful of. In verse 16, he said, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. So here's where he left off, and then he began chapter 2, and he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Again, that word sound means healthy. Doctrine is instruction. He says, teach those things or speak those things that are good and healthy. Of course, the instruction is the word of God. And this is what Paul had taught him. And he talks about Titus to do this, he needs to find. And he talks about some relationships or folks here. He's talking about the aged men. He's talking about the aged women. He talks about the young women, the young men, and also servants. And again, you'll find those same topics in the book of Ephesians and the book of 1 Timothy as well. And so he goes and covers those same things in those books. And Colossians 2 has some of that as well. So he's being consistent with what he's teaching and trying to help Titus as a pastor to look out and find good men and women that they too might be able to help others as he's here in Crete trying to set some things in order and also to establish some elders in the churches there. And we talked about the men. We talked about that they're to be sober, grave. And that word sober in this particular instance is different from sober we'll see on down. He's actually talking about abstaining from wine or alcohol. That's what that word means, okay? And it's different from the one we'll see as we go on down. But he talked about being grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And then he began in verse 3, and I think we covered a little bit this last week. He said, the aged women likewise, in other words, it's the same thing he shared about the men, he says, and he goes and gives more detail, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In verse 6, he said, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We'll stop reading there. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we ask that you help each one of us tonight. Help me and my voice. Help me to be clear. Help me to teach your word and not what I think it ought to say, but what it actually does say. Help us as we come looking for some answers that you may have for us, that we believe and trust that your word is true and that we're willing to submit to it. And we know that requires our faith. And tonight I pray that you would give us confidence in the things of God and help us to have clear understanding of these things. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we talked about the women, I think we got to verse 4 where the women are to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. That sober there means to make of sound mind. It's different from the other word sober. Sober. This one is sophron idzo is the Greek word. It's the same word used for the phrase they may teach in this same passage where it says in verse 4 that they may teach young women. That teach, that's the same word. So to be sober or sound-minded, to teach sound-minded things. And so he's telling us or teaching us there's responsibility as Titus is given this instruction to find the older men, the elder women, that they would be in these positions, that these are the things that Paul is sharing with Titus, that these are things that would be the ministry of those folks, that they would come in that church, they would be part of that church, and as they have grown in their faith, that they would turn around and share it with others and use that to help others. Again, as we go back to iron sharpeneth iron, or in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where it tells us to provoke one another. That's what he's talking about here, is come alongside and help each other. So he tells the women to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. In verse 5, he says to be discreet. And let's see where we got to. I think it was to love their husbands. And again, this word is philandros, and it means fond of man, affectionate as a wife. And it comes from a root philos, meaning dear friend. So this wife is to love her husband, but she's also, in this case, is to love their husband. She's teaching that very thing. You know, that's something we miss out today. A lot of things in our Christianity is we grow up, and even in our churches, and we don't really teach wives how to love their husbands or how to submit to their husbands or how to have the relationship that God would want them to have. And a lot of that's because we don't know ourselves, and sometimes we don't like to talk about these things. But Paul has a little bit to say about it. He didn't say a whole lot. He uses Timothy, 1 Timothy as well, and some other passages to talk about these things. But it is important. This is the responsibility of a woman, is to help others, the aged woman in this case, to help young women to understand what it is to love their husbands and to be able to walk with them and to minister with them. Because the two become one flesh, and they actually become one. It also says to love their children, and this is really talking about that same root, dear friend. So they're to teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children as friends. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Because sometimes we don't think of that. Well, I'm the parent. I'm supposed to be boss. And when you look at the Greek words, it actually says friends, like you're to become friends with your children. I think that's true, though, is it not? Part of that is, now you're still the authority, you're still responsible, as the older women are teaching young women, you're still responsible for your children as the adult, but you still want to build that relationship as a friend as you go along. And many of you have done that and you understand that. And so this is what it's saying, the older women, those who have already experienced this, are the ones who ought to be teaching the younger women, okay? And so he goes on and says to teach the young women to be discreet. And this word discreet is the root for sober, and they may teach. It's the Greek sophron, and it means safe in mind or sound. It's being sensible and self-controlled. So the older women, the aged women, try and teach the younger women to be self-controlled in their way they live and way they conduct themselves. They're to teach them to be chaste. This Greek word here is hagnos. It means properly, clean, or free from carnality. Hagnos is the same as hagios, where we get the word sacred or holy from. And so again, this older woman, this aged woman, or what, an elder, someone who's experienced these things and have been living the life as a Christian, is to come alongside and to help these younger women to be discreet, chaste. And then it says keepers of home. And before I get there, let me give you something that was someone else had said, and his name's John Phillips. He remarked this, that in talking about chastity or chaste, that's to teach to be chaste. And did I already mention that? Yeah, hagios. It says chastity has gone out of style these days. We live in the day of the adult movie, the marching sodomite, and the demanding feminist. It is the age of the new morality based on relativism and humanism. The so-called new morality is just the old morality, but now openly espoused by the media, the schools, the courts, and often the government. Pornographic books, child molestation, syndicated crime, indulgence in drugs, and the sinless pursuit of the demon-haunted occult world characterize our society. And most of the familiar landmarks of morality and common decency are gone. We have banished the Bible from our classrooms and the Ten Commandments from the courts. The pressure is on to conform to the world's wanton ways. And he's talking about that chastity. We have lost that innocency, that desire to be godly, because we don't know really what it is. We don't see it emulated like Paul is writing to Titus about, because it's hard for us today. We live in the world, and the world's got so much of our attention and our time that it's hard to really understand what that means. And he's just saying we've lost some of that in our society. And you can see it. It's constantly out there. We're constantly being bombarded by it. And if you just turn on the TV or you watch anything, it's there. Constantly there before you, and you can't hardly escape it. But then he says to be keepers of home, and this phrase is the Greek word okouros. It's a stayer at home, domestically inclined, there to be guardians of the home. That's what the older women are supposed to teach the younger women, that they're supposed to take care of their home. Then he goes on and says good. That's agathos, and it's an adjective, and it speaks of the benefit or being kind-hearted. Obedient to their own husbands. Sometimes we don't like that anymore. You know, when you say your wedding vows, many of you probably said those, that you would be obedient to your husbands. They probably don't say that anymore. Very seldom. I think I heard somebody say their vows or something one time, and that the woman, the obedience was gone. We're not doing that. Submit and obedience. No, we're not going to put that in there because we don't want that. But anyway, that's what they're supposed to teach. The aged women teach the young women to do, to be obedient. And that word is hupotasso, and it means to subordinate. It means to obey. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22 through 24. Let's turn over there for just a second. We have time. We're just looking and going through the scripture and just trying to see what Paul is writing here to Titus and teaching him as we look at the pastoral epistles. Ephesians chapter 5, you're familiar with this passage. We shared a lot. This is metaphorically speaking too, as the marriage of a husband and wife, so is the marriage of Christ and the church. And he kind of shares that here, Paul does. In verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. What does that verse mean? Or can you, does anybody have a good idea on that? Or what does that mean, submit? And it says that word. Ordered under, okay. How does that apply? Okay. Okay, so she does it willingly. That's okay, so that's the point. Submission is not the husband telling her, you got to do this, and you do it. Obviously, the husband is supposed to guide and direct and all that in his wife's lives, but the wife, when they are in this situation and the husband makes a decision, the wife to submit is to do it willingly. You know, just, okay, this is, you made the final decision, this is what we're going to do. And something that it's hard to learn sometimes, I know I struggle in my marriage just like everybody else sometimes in these things, is that we sometimes don't understand that if we will just leave it to God, God can straighten out a husband. You know what I'm saying? If the husband's not doing right all the time, if you will do your part and do it willingly, God can turn that thing around and straighten out your husband's. He can straighten out me. He's working on me still, but I got a long way to go. But he can do that if the wife is willing to do her part. Just like if the husband's willing to do his part, God can still take care of the situation. Paul talks about that. He talks about a woman or a man marrying an unsaved person, specifically the woman in the case. He says, hey, you stay with him because God can save him through this by you emulating and being submissive to him, just like passage explained to us. So we want to submit, wives submit to their husbands. Now, it goes on and says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Everything. That's not probably always the easiest thing to do. I know there's many times that I've made wrong decisions, and I will make wrong decisions in the future. And for the wife, it's Janie. Sometimes she would be very hard for her to let that just go. And but the best thing to do would be to let it go. Why? Because then it's on me entirely. And God will deal with me in the situation if I make the wrong decisions. And so you don't want to be, as a wife, you don't want to be a part of a wrong decision. You want to go to your husband and you want to explain. And that's the relationship anyway, is that we work together. We're submitting one to another as well. But in the end, it's on the husband. If I make a wrong decision and she's saying, well, I don't think that's the best decision. But she says, you do what the Lord leads you, or what you think the Lord's leading you, or what you think best, then it's all on me. And I probably didn't explain that real well, but that's what we're kind of speaking of here. So, and you see it in Colossians 3:18. It talks about this. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12. Let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, as he has written to Titus, he spelled out very similar things in Timothy. He took more chapters to do that. 1 Timothy 6 instead of just 3, but nonetheless, a lot of things are very similar. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 11. And again, he's talking about being under authority. He says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And so, again, it's talking in a sense that the woman is under her husband and to be under subjection to him. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're not going to go there, verses 1 through 5, if you're taking notes. So there are many verses that teach this principle. And the phrase, submit yourselves, comes from the same Greek word as obedient. And so we see when he's talking about this in Titus. So go back and let's see what he says here. So wives are to submit, they're to be chaste, they're to be keepers of home. And then he says in verse 5, he tells us why. That the word of God be not blasphemed. So what is that kind of teaching us? Or what is that saying? Sure.
That's right.
No, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Sure, that's right. And that's exactly right, is that we don't want to put ourselves in a position, men and women, and servants and the rest that he talks about, the young men and the young women. We don't want to put ourselves in a position that someone could say, because I'm a Christian, they can look, oh, you're a Christian? Look what you did kind of thing. If we bring it down to our walk with the Lord today in this society we live in, because people are looking to see what people believe about God. We say that God is holy, God is pure, and God can do this and that, and yet he can't help us to be Christians. He can't help us to follow his word. And so sometimes that leads to the fact that people look at that and go, you call yourself a Christian type thing. But yes, it is a picture of God, and it's a picture of his holiness, and he has set this really in the word of God for us to read it, to understand it, and to apply it. And one thing that I'm learning is, and it's true, I believe, is that if we do it his way, which is always the best way, but it's going to take a lifelong to learn it, if we do it his way, there's always going to be blessings on the other side of that. God's going to bless his way. He won't bless our way all the time. In fact, the blessings we get are often because somebody else got blessed. You know, just it rains on the just and the unjust. But when we do it his way, that's going to be the blessing of God that's going to come through. And he's going to do that for us and help us in these things. And it really always will bring the fruit that God calls us to be, fruitful Christians. And that's part of living the life. So he tells them the reason why, and that about being blasphemed. And it's just like when David, when Nathan told David, because of his sin, he gave the enemies of God to blaspheme God. In 2 Samuel 12:14, it says, "Howbeit, because by this deed," this is Nathan talking to David, "thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And that's what this is teaching, is that we, if we're not careful, if we're not willing, if we know by faith and trust these things, that we give the opportunity for someone else to blaspheme our God. And again, it's personal. It is my God. It is your God. It's our God. But anyway, then he goes down to verse 6. Let's go on to the young men. So he said, "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded." That's, again, he's inviting or calling near. That's what that word exhort means. When you're exhorting somebody, you're calling them near to you, or you're inviting them, and you have something to share. And sometimes it's not scriptural, but it ought to be a lot of times. We as Christians, we ought to talk about the things of God a lot. Why? Because that ought to be the forefront of our mind, is having to live this Christian life. It's one thing to talk about the Dallas Cowboys, and there's nothing wrong with that, but if that's all you're focused on, you're missing the mark, because the Dallas Cowboys aren't going anywhere. Anyway, but we have an opportunity to continue to grow in grace and be what God has called us to be, and we want that. We need that. We need someone coming alongside and helping us and encouraging us. So he writes to Titus, "Exhort the young men." That word exhort, again, is the paracleo, means call near. He says to be sober-minded. Again, this is of sound mind. It's talking about discipline. It's talking about taking life seriously. He said, "I want you to exhort these young men to be sound or sober-minded, that they'll take life seriously." And sometimes it's easy to get away from that. We need to be careful that we're not doing that, because life is serious. You know, the people we talk to from day to day, many of those people are going to die and go to hell. That's pretty serious. I mean, that's real serious. But what if you were in that situation and you knew better? The point is we have the opportunity to be able to make a difference in some people's lives. And again, it's through the message of the gospel that people will realize that and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, David is a good example of this, taking life seriously. He lived as a young boy. He was there taking care of his father's sheep. He fought the bear and he fought the lion. Serious business. Then he comes to the place where his father told him to take provisions for his brother. He did. And what did he see? He saw a giant, Goliath. And his response was, "How can you guys let this giant defy the armies, defy the God of the armies of Israel?" And he was serious-minded. And what did he do? He stepped up to the plate. Of course, he's being led by the Lord, and he has a spirit of God in his life, and he's thinking about these things, and all he can see is somebody who's defying God. He doesn't see a giant. He sees somebody defying God, and that's what he does. He goes and takes down Goliath, and it was through that fact that he was a young man seriously minded at that time. So he tells him, "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded." He says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern." Now he's talking to Titus again. He says, "In all things showing thyself," Titus, "a pattern." So he is, that word is typos. What word do you think we get in the English word from typos? Anybody got an idea? Take a guess. Typos. Huh? Well, close. Type. Sorry. It's Greek. You know, they didn't speak like we did. Typos. Okay, but it's type. We get the word type from that. And really, it talks about testimony, if you will, in a sense. And he's telling Titus that he's to be a testimony or a pattern to the young men. And so the things that he does, these folks that he's going to minister to are going to be looking up to him. We have people in our church that people look up to today. Those people need to be people that are patterns of the Scripture. Are studying the Word of God, or sharing the Word of God, or working through the Word and following the Word of God and teaching the things of the Word of God, and trying to help people be directed in that area, because times are going to get tough. There's going to be a day that we're going to have to answer. Even today, if we share a testimony or talk to people, we need to know why we believe what we believe. Where does that come from? Someone shared the gospel with me, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus, I got saved. Well, what does that mean? So we need to be indoctrinated, if you will, or studied in the Word of God, the teachings of the Bible, that we might be able to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within us, and that we can go to the Bible and share that hope and they can understand that. And so that's what Paul is telling Titus. You need to be that pattern to the young men so they can follow God. And again, that word is tupos, and it's where we get the die, the word type, but it means a die. It means a stamp or a scar. So maybe by, it says here by analogy, a shape or a statue. So it's a pattern for us. You know, some of you ladies who sew, and maybe some of you guys do too, I don't know. But a lot of times you'll sew something, you'll make a pattern. And you'll take that pattern and you're making several things. Like we were making some vests for a master's club. We got a pattern and we made different vests so we didn't have to buy those. And so that pattern was the standard, okay, if you will. That's what Paul is asking Titus to be. He says, you need to be that pattern thyself. You need to be the pattern for these young men so they can know how to walk in the way to go. So he was really the one, Paul was saying, to set the pace there in Crete, because he's going to be the example that they're going to have. And he tells them, in all things showing thyself a pattern. And then he gives some things. He says, of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So he's listing some things that he is being a pattern of. He's to be a pattern, of good works. And good works are those things that are kind-hearted, that please God, and that demonstrate God in his life and other people's lives. So he's to be of good works, doing those things which God has called us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a second. Reminds me of this passage in verse 8, probably most of us could quote these three verses. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in verse 10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And this is what he's trying to help Titus to understand, that he is in this same pattern. He was created unto good works, and as he is demonstrating these good works to the young men, that they too will follow along. One of the highest, I guess, accolades a father can have is that his son would follow in his footsteps, if he's going in the right direction, that is. You don't want him going the wrong direction. And that's kind of what Paul is encouraging Titus to be to the young men that he will be with in Crete. Turn over to, let me think, where's that at? Oh, 2 Timothy chapter 3, sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the good works thing. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, excuse me. Again, Paul's writing here, he says, and he's writing to Timothy, and he's talking about those things in verse 14. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he tells him and reminds him that all Scripture, and again, remember, when he's writing that word all Scripture, this definitely includes the Old Testament. That's the book they had, okay? But they also had these letters that when they were written to him. So, and he includes all of this. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then look at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that is a continuing activity. That's a continuing thing that happens as we continue to walk with the Lord. We're going to continue to be furnished, if you will, with the things that God wants us to learn. And it's a just like anything you do today. I was thinking about this a little bit. You know, it's like we have these people who are really smart. They got super IQs. I don't know anybody like that unless one of you are hiding. Maybe one of you got one. I don't know. So I don't want to offend you. But I'm thinking of somebody who's way up there, thinks like Hawking. Everybody know who Stephen Hawking is? Yes? No? Okay. Yeah. Well, anyway, he's supposed to be really, yeah, this real smart guy was. But nonetheless, the fact is, nobody ever arrives. I don't care who you are, there's always more to learn. Always. You take somebody who's been to school and has got their doctorate in something, they're never going to be the expert in all things. They may be an expert, what we would call an expert, just because we have no idea, in a field, but they'll never know everything. They can't. And it's going to take a lifetime to even learn a little bit about everything. And that's what, same with a Christian, it's going to take our lifetime to really get to know God in this way that he wants us to know him. And the more time we spend with him, the quicker that comes about. Does that make sense? The more time you read your Bible, the more time you study, more time you look up and get into the words and stuff, you're going to grow more. And that's kind of obvious, I guess. So here we see these different things, and Paul is writing to Titus to be this, to help others, these young men specifically, to be these things also. So he wants them to have good works, but he also, he says, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. In other words, knowing what the truth is. You know, so often it's hard to know what the truth is unless you know what the truth is. Now that sounds redundant, because it is. Point is that if you don't study the Bible, how are you going to know what is right and wrong? A lot of people come and give you things and tell you parts of the Bible or bits of the Bible. Like I was reading the Calvinist doctrine. Tulip is the, and I can't, probably can't even remember, total depravity, unconditional, unmerited favor. What's the irresistible grace? Okay, and I believe that last one. Okay, and I believe the first one. The other three I'm a little shaky on. But the point is that you can take that, and it sounds pretty good, but they're not true. If you don't study the Bible, you may not know that. Many people believe that. Because irresistible grace basically says that if you have heard the Word of God, okay, been exposed to the Word of God, then theoretically there's irresistible grace to you, and you will be saved. But too many people reject. I know I've heard the Word of God many times before I got saved, and I know I rejected it. It was my choice. Now, it wasn't completely that I said no. It was more like in my pride, I said, I already done that. In other words, I didn't have a relationship, but I did what people, and this is a mistake we make, say a prayer, go to the baptistry, join the church. And when we have that little pattern, set pattern of salvation, maybe it's the Romans Road even, that is not what is going to save a person. That's the message, and it's good to get the message through, but what saves the person is when they, by faith, are having confidence in what that says, that Jesus died for their sins, and repenting and asking God to save them. That is what makes the difference, is the relationship. And so it's easy to be led astray if we're not careful with all those type of things. But anyway, he's just telling him, says, watch out, there's doctrine that's corrupt out there. You want the uncorrupted doctrine, and to teach that. He goes on and says, gravity. And again, that word gravity is the word sim, not ace. And it means holiness. Not taking spiritual things lightly is kind of what he's saying. So you need to have a gravity about yourself so you can share that with these. A sincerity, again, that is incorruptibility. It's talking about a genuineness. John Philip, he wrote this. He says, while living in a corrupt world, they were to exhibit the characteristics of the world to come. What he was saying there is that as we live in this corrupt world, we are in the world, but we're not part of the world. We're to live as though we're living in the world to come. Why? Because that's where we have our roots. Our roots are not here. Stratton is not the place where I put my roots down. This is where I live right now. But you know what? If God tells me to leave, I'm going to leave. And you will too, right? Say amen. I hope you will. Because this is not our place. This is not where our citizenship is. This is just a place we're passing through. And we're here for this time. God may call us to go somewhere else. And he definitely will eventually. And that is to the place we call heaven. So again, he's just trying to encourage him in these things. He talks about sound speech. And again, this is unblameable. Something that cannot be condemned. And so Paul is just encouraging Titus to reach out, and he's saying really to serious-minded young people. There are a lot of young people or young men today that, and the Bible teaches us not to cast your pearl before what? What does that mean? What do you think? It's okay, you can answer. Okay. And can we add to that a little bit? Who's the swine? Okay. We can go a little bit farther. Right. It's like there's a fool, the simpleton, there's a fool, the simpleton, and then there's the what? The scorner. The scorner is the one who rejects the things of God completely. You're going to waste your time and breath trying to talk to that person. They're probably going to tell you, we don't believe, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You ever heard anybody say that? I think I seen a video years ago. I don't know, it kept popping up like 10, 15 people kept saying, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Like they were expecting to be, a lightning bolt come down and drop them dead on the spot. They didn't even really understand what that verse means, but that's what they're saying. And a person like that, you're going to have a hard time reaching. That's casting your pearls before swine, someone in that condition. Now, we never give up, but we spend less and less and less time with those who continue to reject and reject and reject. Where there's those that are sensitive, you want to put your most effort in. And that's what he's kind of talking about here, those that are so seriously minded that want to know the things of God. Some people don't. And then we'll finish up with these two verses. In Titus 1:4, again, seriously minded young men. Paul has done that very thing with Timothy and Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 4, it says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So he spent a lot of time with Titus because he saw he was seriously minded about the things of God. He spent a lot of time with Timothy because he saw that he was seriously minded about the things of God. There's a lot of names that he didn't mention, people that he led to the Lord and all this. But these men, they were seriously minded, so much so that they have become pastors. And so he spent a lot of time with these fellas. And he spent a lot of time with a lot of people. The whole book of Corinth there talks about that as well. But as you lay out these verses and you see these things, Paul is just writing to Titus as he's setting up these churches and elders in Crete, that he's to watch out for some things, and he's looking for some serious people who really want to follow God. He has a desire to encourage the older men to help the younger men, and the older women to help the younger women, to help the young men, and we'll see even servants. He talks about those later on. Anybody have any quick thoughts before we close? Very good discussion. Appreciate those who've shared tonight. Anybody? I could ask if you're tired, but I bet you everybody raised their hand. So let's just pray and go home. Father, we do thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for this day. We pray now you bless each one of us. Help us to look to you and trust you in all matters. And again, we just love you and thank you for sending Jesus for each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.